would you lead us to know you more? To know the heights and depths and widths and lengths of your love towards us who believe. To know more of your plans and your purposes from the beginning to the end, for the collective and for the individual. Your good news is still spreading. Your gospel is still transforming and redeeming. This morning we celebrate. Galatians 1:3-5. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever.
sets free is free indeed. Sets free is free indeed. Whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Lord, thank you for the freedom that we have, God, to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this country that you've placed us in to worship you freely and above ground, Lord. That's a blessing. Lord, it can also be a hindrance, God, because it just makes it too convenient sometimes. Feel led to pray, Lord, for the church around the world, Lord, the church that is suffering persecution and oppression for gathering in the name of Jesus, Lord, and as that takes place each day throughout the week, Lord, in nations that are open and closed, Lord, with those who have gone into nations that are not their own to proclaim the gospel, Lord, whether it be those that come from other nations to preach and teach the gospel in this country, Lord, we need it just as much as any other place on the planet. Lord, for those who go from here to somewhere else, your spirit is at work and alive. Lord, would you strengthen your church to be free from the burden of sin, free from the burden of religiosity, free from the burden of tradition, and to live with a deep and lasting conviction that you are the hope. And in Jesus, we have everything we need. Jesus, you are enough. Lord, we confess, Lord, as we've talked about this morning, all the other add-ons. In church, would we just pause for a minute and tell the Lord, in the space where you find yourself, what a newfound freedom feels like today as we sing about the hope of Jesus, the only true gospel. Tell the Lord what that freedom feels like. Just take a minute and tell him. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, this is a freedom that you have available to us, Lord, readily available to us at every turn. And church, if you're in a place yet where you're like, I want that freedom, I ain't feeling it yet, tell the Lord about the thing that's keeping you from laying down all the other gospels. Just confess it to him. Say, this is why. This is the reason why I'm holding on to that stuff. The Lord desires our honesty. He desires us to be with him just where we're at, not where he expects us to be or where we expect us to be. He says, turn to me from where you are and let me lead you back a path towards right standing with me. So just confess before the Lord. Tell him. Let's tell him all the petty excuses of the reasons why we're holding on to things that are less than him. And let's giggle a little bit about it because we're going to laugh or we're going to cry about it. But Jesus in his grace has set us free. Thank you, Jesus. Even in this moment, Lord, would you do a work in us through the power of your spirit to help us relinquish our grip on the things that we hold that are less than you, Jesus. Church, hold your hands open. We all got something that we want to freshly submit to him today. Let this be our act of worship. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love your presence, Lord. We long for your presence. We know, Lord, that your presence is always with us, Lord. It's really just about our acknowledgement of it. So we stand here as a collective body, offering our lives back to you. Lord, would you freshly pour your gifts out upon your church today? That as we go into the places and spaces which are the rhythms of our life, that your grace would pour out and people would grow in curiosity about the hope that we have in you, Jesus. It's a prison break, Lord. We're free. And as we're free to open up the cages and the spaces that hold others just by proclaiming your truth and by living out the freedom we have, which is not based on good behavior. Lord, it's based on your love. You transform all of it from there. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Galatians, I want you to close your eyes for a minute and imagine, as we go back into the space and understand what it would have been like to live in that space. Imagine you're living 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, which you've undoubtedly heard about by this point in time. Imagine you're living 500 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem, which is more than twice as far as Jesus ever traveled in his years of ministry, so it might as well have been the other side of the planet at the time. But you're living 500 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem in the Roman province of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. Life is a complex mosaic of social, political, and religious influences. Imagine that the Holy Spirit of God is present. Imagine that the gospel of Jesus, which is like no other gospel and the only gospel, is also present. But imagine that so many other things are present that are competing with the hope of the gospel. You've got Greek gods and Roman gods, and you have the spirit of all the false idols and Baal worship that existed in that region, which the Israelite people had already been mixing with for thousands of years. There's the spirit of those gods. There are people who are following Jesus who are not of Hebrew descent. There are people of Hebrew descent who have found their Messiah and their hope in Jesus, and are proclaiming the one and true hope that is him. And then there are others of the Jewish faith who have not yet received him, and in fact are persecuting those who do believe in him. And others who believe that say, yeah, you can believe in Jesus so long as you do all of these other things also. Imagine the complexity of the space playing out in real time. And then imagine this letter comes in the mail, and a courier calls a crowd together to read it in public, and it is from the Apostle Paul, who some people might still have trust issues with, because before he was writing letters about the gospel, he was trying to squash out the gospel by persecuting those who proclaimed the name of Jesus. So you get this letter from Paul, and you're like, can I trust it? And can I focus on it? Because there's all these other messages about the gospel and... And you hear these words, Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And to all the brothers and sisters with me, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, and now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Imagine being in that setting. And as you imagine the setting I described, maybe you're thinking about the world and the context that you live in today, and you're like, it doesn't feel all that different. There are so many things trying to compete with the hope of the gospel. There are so many people trying to tell me what the gospel is and isn't. And by the power of the Spirit and the community that he's given us, we need to find a way to stay on course with what he's called us to, because it's so easy to do the gospel plus. It's so easy to do the gospel plus something else. And I want you to respond to these three questions. As best as you understand it today, what is the good news of Jesus? What do you try to add to it? And why do you try to add on to it? Let's just, as we enter this text, think for ourselves, what is the good news? And I'm just going to assume that you try to add something to that good news, because I do. And you're broken like I am, and I'm broken like you are. And so we try to add to it. In this season of our lives, what are we trying to add to the gospel? And then ask ourselves, why are we doing that? Why are we trying to add something else to the gospel? So just take a few minutes, 4 or 5 minutes, and just pair up with a couple people around you and respond to these three questions. All right? When I started to think about why am I adding things, at the base of it, it was that I want to recapture control. Because I love control.
Yeah.
Love control. But as long as I hold control, I don't get what I'm really looking for, which is peace. It's my way of reactivating self-sufficiency. Because don't I love my participation trophy and my good grade and my little sticker, right? I know that I'm good. I can see that, right? I'm self-sufficient. I don't have to worry about humility or dependency, because all those things make me feel like I can't do it by myself, which is where God wants me, so I can confess him. But I just skirt around humility and dependency. And it's my way of saying to God, just like Adam and Eve said in the garden, no thanks, God, I got this. That's the root of sin. It's that simple. That's all it is. It's what created the whole kerfuffle to begin with. No thanks, God, I got this. Well, I get it. I understand it. So I'm good. So there is, in its purest and most complete, perfect form, the gospel of Jesus. And we just like to add stuff to it. And it's an ongoing process of unloading the things we've loaded onto it. This is a working out our salvation with fear and trembling. I cannot give you three simple steps to not ever try to add something to the gospel again, because Jesus says, daily die to yourself. The letters from the apostles to the churches that were planted all across the Roman Empire. I've shown you that picture before. We are remembering the things that existed under the letter, which were the political and the spiritual and the geographical and the relational contexts behind and underneath the text. And so the question we're asking as we look at these letters is, what was happening in the life of the early church? What was going on then that prompted Paul and prompted James and Peter and John and Jude to write these letters to these churches? We're looking for the backstory. And in Galatians, we get a lot more of the backstory of Paul's life. We won't go through all of that today, but the end of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 is filled with a bunch of stuff that's really easy to skip over if we don't have the context for it. But if you want this week, I can email you something that Blue Letter Bible put out, which is a really great timeline of Paul's life. And it's hard to put together in any one place, because we find it in Corinthians, and we find it in Acts, and we find it in Galatians. And so Blue Letter Bible has gone to the work of pulling those texts and helping us put a timeline together. So when we read these passages, we go, oh, that makes sense. That he told part of the story here. And he told part of the story over here, and another part was told over here, but he didn't even say it. Luke did. And so when we pull these things together, we find the full narrative of his life. And we're getting the backstory in Galatians dating back 14 years. Paul had been walking with Jesus for 14 years at the point in time that he wrote the book of Galatians. But unlike the book of Romans, he didn't write it before he went. He wrote it after he met them. And because he had relationship with them, even though he wasn't with them anymore, he was spending time investing because he cared. Something really cool happened this week. Savannah got back from Nicaragua late last Saturday night before Easter. And by Sunday or Monday evening, Caleb and I were sitting downstairs watching the Mariners game. And Savannah came rushing down the stairs asking for the dog. And the dog was sitting on the couch watching baseball too, because she likes the Mariners. But she's like, where's the dog? Where's the dog? And she had her phone, and she had a friend on the phone through FaceTime. And it was one of her friends from Nicaragua. And she was FaceTiming with this friend from Nicaragua, showing her dog and her padre and her brother, right? So like, it was this incredible moment of, we're not with each other anymore, but we're still going to communicate with each other because a relationship has been formed. Now, it's the same spiritual principle that existed when Paul was writing letters to churches. It's just now we have the internet and 5G bandwidth and can talk to each other in different parts of the world instantaneously and with video. So I just thought that was a highlight of my week when I'm like, look at Savannah getting a chance to stay in relationship with people that she's gone to other cultures to visit with. Same principle. That's what Paul is doing when he's writing to this church. He's been with them on his first missionary journey. We're going to take a look at that. I'll show you a map in a minute. But he's writing to those churches about not adding anything to the gospel. He's taking the Galatians back as he tells the story to the day he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's telling them that when he was on his way to Damascus, he was persecuting the church. And isn't it amazing that it's the same church that he was persecuting that the Lord would then use him to ignite and fan into flames? God uses unlikely candidates to do his work, so we know that it's him and not us. So let's look at this map for a minute. If you go down here, you can see the nation of Israel, the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, the region of Galilee. So this is where Jesus lived, and this is where the church went. And on Paul's first missionary journey, he sailed from Antioch, he went to Cyprus, he went up to Perga, then he went up into what we see in Acts 13 and 14, which was Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Pisidia, and Antioch, and then back out again. This was the road that he took, and this here was the region of Galatia, everything that's in the green. These were all Roman provinces. And so Paul wrote this letter somewhere between 49 and 52 AD after returning to Antioch, and he wrote to these churches. This was the first, we believe, the very first one of Paul's 13 epistles was the one that he wrote to Galatia. It's the first one that he wrote at the end of his first journey, penned to the churches. And so this actually becomes the first Christian text. And there's three major themes in this book. Justification by faith. That's a fancy way of asking a very simple question. What makes me right with God? That's where all the add-on stuff comes, because we're insecure about what makes us right with God. Surely his plan of shedding his own blood on a cross for us as a permanent way to be free from our sin could not be enough. That couldn't be enough. I have to add to this somehow. Justification by faith is simply coming to the understanding that the only thing that makes me right with God is the shed blood of Jesus. Amen. When I confess that, I'm walking in accordance with the Spirit. When I say the shed blood of Jesus plus my merit badges, I'm walking in accordance with my flesh. When I'm at peace and know that God is enough, I'm in the Spirit. When I'm running around trying to do all these things, and we ought to do good things. That's the other part of this, is that the Lord says, do good things. But not so that you can earn my love. Do them because I loved you. That's when we're walking in the Spirit. When we're trying to do it all on our own, that's when we're walking in the flesh. And both are realities until the day that we die. We just have to settle into that. And know when we're in one and get back to the other. That's what we do when we ask the Lord to search us and find what is in us. Justification by faith. Secondly, freedom from the law. It's this declaration under the freedom of the Spirit that says, only Jesus can save me. Amen. Freedom from the law. We are free. This theme of freedom this morning. It is true. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this third theme, this flesh and the Spirit. To live in the Spirit is to die to the flesh. I'm walking with a handful of people right now who are getting closer and closer to the Spirit of God, as we all ought in every season of our life, continuing to move closer to Him, and realizing there are areas in their lives that are contradicting the work of the Spirit, and that creates grief. It happened for the rich young ruler who tried to have both kingdoms. We're in a work of putting to death the things of the flesh. That doesn't mean that we can't have money or we can't have some things in the world. It just means we can't love them more than we love Jesus. It all has to submit to that. We can't make decisions based on the things of the flesh. To live by the Spirit is to die to the flesh. To live by the flesh is to put to death the work of the Spirit in our lives. So if we're ever feeling distant from God in any particular moment, I just don't connect with him. I can't feel him. I don't know where he is. Not in every circumstance, but it's a good question to ask. Like Chris said this morning, what have I gospel plused in this situation? What have I added to this? Because I'm the one that moved, because his work is finished. Those are the themes: justification by faith, freedom from the law, the flesh, and the spirit. So what's the rub? Every time you write a letter, you have to have a reason for writing, especially back then, because remember, it was expensive to write on parchment paper, and it was inconvenient to take it all over the world on ships that could sink in the sea. So if you had something to say and you wanted to say it, there had to be a good reason. What was the conflict? What was the catalyst and the reason behind writing to these churches? There's a backstory, and like I said, we find it in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. Throughout the Gospels and Acts, we see that the life and the ministry of Jesus had a tremendous impact on people from all walks of life. Everyone was impacted somehow, from all different places. Some of the most legalistic Jewish leaders like Paul and some of the most paganistic Gentiles had a way to come to this same God, but from different places and different viewpoints. People were coming to Jesus, and just like we have come to Jesus, we come to him with our own experiential filters. Isn't that true? We have our own filters of what it means to come to Jesus. We have our own shortcomings. And everybody wanted to add something to the story. Because it just, what do we have in common is that our sin elevates our pride. There's a great French writer from the 18th century named Voltaire. And he once observed that in the beginning, God created us in his image. And we've been returning the favor ever since. Transformation, which is what we're all seeking, is about resisting the temptation to view God through our own lenses. I am going to choose to view this God through a lens that isn't mine and allow him to transform me. So I look to him to see what I should be like. Operating out of my own broken nature, which I do a fair amount of the time because I'm human, I have found that resisting the urge to add to the person of Jesus just feels incomplete. Just to sit and receive him as it is. Like I just want to earn him. You ever just want to earn him?
Yeah.
I just want to add something to him that looks more like me. So around 34 AD, this is 4 or 5 years following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We know this story in Acts chapter 9. The grace of Jesus, the person of Jesus, confronted Saul on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. After all, these followers of Jesus were cheapening the richness of the Jewish faith, which developed 613 additional laws. And Jesus was trying to put all that aside. So they were justified in saying, we must preserve the richness of our Jewish heritage by stomping out these people that say we can't earn it for ourselves. These followers of Jesus were suggesting that Jewish people and pagans could come to faith through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So not only is it that we have to accept it without the rules, we got to accept the Gentiles too. We got to make space in our lives for all these other different kinds of people. Ew. I don't want to. So Paul was justified in taking this letter to Damascus to find, we got to squash this thing. So in essence, Jesus was inviting Saul into the proclamation of a gospel that had less to do with him for the first time in his life. All of Paul's hope was in his good behavior and his knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures and his ability to follow the rules. And he's saying, no, I'm actually going to have you preach a gospel that says that this is about me. I am Jesus and you are Paul and your life needs to look more like mine, not the other way around. So we know from what we've learned in Luke, from Luke in the book of Acts, and what we've learned from Paul in Galatians, again, 14 years had passed since Paul's conversion. That moment in Damascus is 14 years prior to the penning of this letter. Paul journeyed through the towns in the province of Galatia with the message of the gospel. And as he moved on, others came in his footsteps and preached a different message. How frustrating. Because you can't just send another email. You can't just retweet something else. You have traveled by ship and by foot under the penalty of possible death for this faith, and have told the people something, and then you've moved on to a new place, only to find out that people came in behind you and said something different. Yeah, Jesus is right, but you can't have him unless you're circumcised. You can't have him unless you follow all the parts of the Mosaic Law. It's Jesus plus, because they didn't want to give up control either. We're all familiar with the plus companies that are out there now, aren't we? We can see them. Disney Plus, ESPN Plus, PlayStation Plus, Discovery Plus. Did you know Walmart has a Plus? I don't know what it does, but there's a Plus to Walmart. You can have the thing, but then if you want a little bit more of the thing, you can just add the thing. Everything in our culture, we're no different. There's another group coming up behind that says you need more, you need more, you need more. You can't simply be satisfied with Jesus and his grace. You have to have all the pluses. Those who had come in Paul's footsteps were offering the gospel plus message. They wanted full obedience and adherence to the laws in Leviticus. They were imposing their worldview upon Jesus. Listen to this. They were imposing their worldview on Jesus and were imposing their view of Jesus' view onto other people. This is what we think Jesus is like. He must be like us. And so we think that this is what he's saying to others, and we're going to tell them that. And when I'm around people who I assume are far from God is when I want to start imposing the rules the most. Think about that for yourself. When do you start to impose the rules on other people the most? For me, it's when I see behavior that doesn't match what I think a follower of Jesus should be. But guess what? The world is filled with people that have never followed Jesus. So why would we expect them to know or behave anything like Jesus has called us to behave? We just walk with people where they're at, and we share the good news, and we stand on it, and we don't loosen our convictions, but we open our hands and say, follow me as I follow Christ. And here's my imperfection. And guess what? Everyone starts to look a little bit more like Jesus over time, if we can sit with the mess. In their view, the Judaizers' view, for one to come under the full family of Christ, belief in Jesus was the first step, but adherence to the law was the second. So those coming after Paul knew that Paul's proclamation of the gospel didn't include adherence to the law. And so they started telling bad stories about him. They said, well, yeah, Paul's kind of secondhand to Jesus. You know, John and Peter, they followed, and we already knew that Peter was still adhering to the law a little bit, right? He was having a harder time letting go of the law. So we'll say, look to Peter, and the adherence and circumcision, and Mosaic Law, that's a thing. Paul didn't even meet Jesus, guys. Like, he's probably wrong. This was the message that followed Paul's message of grace. It was a message that he was probably wrong. How frustrating. I'm going to tell you how frustrating it would have been now by looking again at the circumstances that Paul faced to get that message across. Isn't it most frustrating when something comes undone that we've invested the most time and energy and pain into? There was these three kind of laws. We're not going to get deeply into them this morning. But we think about, well, Jesus came to fulfill the law. And when you look at the Levitical law, there's three parts of the law. There's the civil law, which is, well, it's a law based on behaviors and crimes. And since the grace of Jesus was now applying to all nations, there were laws that just weren't quite as applicable anymore. That's the civil law. It's part of what we find in Leviticus. There's the ceremonial law, which had to do with cleanliness and temple practices and sacrifices. Well, Jesus paid it all, so what laws don't apply anymore? I don't need to know procedures about how to sacrifice a bull and how to clean myself to do it, because guess what? Jesus paid it all. So the civil law shifts a little bit. The ceremonial law shifts a whole lot. Some of those ceremonial laws were in place because we don't have the medicines that we do now, so it was harder to just stay healthy and alive. So here's all the things you have to do in antiquity to make sure you don't die of diseases that we now have cures for. Knowing that some of the laws were for the context in which they were written and some of the laws weren't. Which laws didn't pass away were the moral laws. The moral law was the universal truth about relationships. The Ten Commandments. Are all Ten Commandments still in play? The first five are about relationship with God. The second five are about our relationships with each other. Those laws still exist. And they all are encapsulated under loving God and loving people. That's all we need. Not 613 things. Not the gospel plus, just the gospel. Jesus filled the whole law. Keeping the law today is like not watering seeds in a garden and expecting them to grow. Isn't that how plants grow? Like you put some seeds in the ground and then you water them. Gospel plus, according to the law, is planting some seeds in some dry ground and screaming at them when they don't grow without water, telling them that once they sprout above the soil, you will put some water on them. That's the gospel plus. It's, to me, today, still the simplest picture of what it means that not that we loved first, but he loved us and sent his son.
Amen.
As a sacrifice in a way out of our sin. We don't, what do? We reward seeds before they do anything. How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. We respond, anything good comes because of the love of God, not to earn the love of God. This was the message. And Paul gave a lot to see it come about. And he writes to these churches spread across the Roman province of Galatia to correct a very toxic way of thinking that works could further solidify our salvation in Christ. And he says in Galatians 2, 20 and 21, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Every time I try to do some sort of self-righteous good works, Jesus loves me because I do good, I'm speaking against the gospel which saved me. Every time I model that with my life. And we learn about Paul's story and how that transition happened for him. We know he was born around 4 AD. We know that he was in strict Hebrew schooling by the age of 12. We know that he was there in his late 20s when Stephen was stoned outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. We knew he came to Christ around the age of 30. And he spent a number of years reflecting on his life and growing in his faith away from the limelight. It had been 12 to 14 years of learning about this new grace in Jesus before he went on his first missionary journey. But on that journey which was launched from Antioch, which is right here, this, by the way, was the first church that funded foreign missions. It was the first church that funded missions, and it was the first church that thought about Gentiles, and Paul was sent. In Acts 13, in Pisidian Antioch, we see that Paul was preaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And tells the people their whole story. So if you look in Acts 13, you see the whole story of the Jewish people laid out, recounting the Exodus, the time in the wilderness, the judges, King Saul, David, and his descendant Jesus. Here's a little snippet from that sermon, Acts 13, 26 through 31. It says, "Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their followers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for his death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people." It was such a compelling message that they preached in Galatia that Paul and Barnabas were invited again back to that church the next weekend. But it wasn't just those who was present. The whole town came. In Acts 13, 45 says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. They heaped abuse on him. This was the message that Paul took, and he took the abuse that went with it. Acts 13, 46 through 52 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first,'" talking to the Jews, "'since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. It was a good message. They believed it. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leaders of men in the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust from their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, the next town. They just went right down the street and preached the gospel to a people who were so in love with the Greek gods that they started saying, man on the side of the road, stand up. If you're lame, be healed. And that got the people who were worshiping Zeus and Hermes really excited, because they're like, look, it's not Paul and Barnabas. It's Zeus and Hermes. The gods have come. Quick, let's sacrifice bulls to them. And they're like, no, man, I'm just a guy like you, but I follow Jesus. The thing is, the crowd in Antioch was still upset, so they started following down the road after them. The crowds turned against Paul in the city of Iconium. They stoned him and they drug him outside of the city, believing he was dead. From Iconium, they go to Lystra. From Lystra, they go to Derbe. More people are coming to Jesus and more persecution is coming. Now, if I made it through a gauntlet like that in the name of Jesus, guess what I'm not going to do? Go back through it. I've completed one marathon in my life. I've day hiked through the enchantments twice. Both close to 26-mile endeavors. One thing I did not consider doing every time I ended one of those endeavors was going back through it. Do you know what Paul and Barnabas did? They went back through the towns. They went all the way back through the towns to check on the people who'd come to Jesus, even though there was others that were going to persecute them because of Jesus. And then Paul wrote the letter to the church of Galatia. That's the context. That's how much he loved these people. He'd been beaten to within an inch of his life. He went through, he came back, and wrote him a letter. And he said, do not add to this gospel, please. It almost cost me my whole life, and it did cost Jesus his, so please respect what's going on here. Do not add to it one way or the other, and we'll close with this. Do not add to the gospel by imposing additional rules on it that people have to follow to be loved. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and alike. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no laws. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The flip side of this is, don't take the grace of Jesus for granted. Don't just say, because he saved me, I can do whatever I feel like. No, that's to also deny the person and the work of Jesus as much as it is to add laws to it. We need the Spirit of God to keep us on point, to not be giving in to the laws, but not be giving in to cheap grace either. It still costs Jesus something. And when our witness goes afoul because we think we can just have cheap grace, guess who doesn't get to hear the gospel? A world that needs to know, because our life doesn't match up. And that's the reason why the world is frustrated with the people of Jesus, is when we don't take the thing we say that is most important seriously. When the sin that we committed was dealt with in the Old Testament, it was covered, which means it was swept under the rug with a temporary solution. Under Christ, we are free. Sin is gone. Close your eyes and think of the thing that you cannot forgive yourself for, even though you've asked for forgiveness. Think of the thing that you are still letting weigh you down and keep you from being free because you cannot forgive yourself, even though you've asked for forgiveness from Jesus. The truth is, he doesn't remember it because it's gone. It's not covered up. You cannot find it under the rug. It is over. So, Lord, we let that burden lift from us today because you've already forgotten the sin that we still want to remember. Lord, set us free. Let us remember the true hope of what the gospel is and the cost that was paid by Jesus, by others, so that we could receive this message of freedom. Lord, let us be free this week, and from our freedom, help to set others free. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said,
Amen.